If you've been coming here regularly, you'll know that we're going through a series based on what we believe as a church, and that's what we're looking at this morning. We've looked at the first eight statements, and this morning we're trying to look at statements 9 and 10, which is going to be a packed time getting through this. But first of all, let's turn to God's Word, and John chapter 16, starting to read at verse 7. This is Jesus talking about the fact that he is going to be leaving the disciples and is going to be sending the Holy Spirit. And so, John 16, verse 7. This is Jesus speaking, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgments. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you." As we've been looking at what we believe, we have affirmed that Rock Christian Centre believes in God the Father. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been affirming that Rock Christian Centre believes in Jesus Christ the Son. And this morning, today, we are affirming that Rock Christian Centre believes in the Holy Spirit, and also the church as well. But let's look at, first of all, at the fact that Rock Christian Centre believes in God the Holy Spirit. We are a Trinitarian church. We believe the Holy Spirit is as much God as Jesus or God the Father is. Some people tend to think that the Holy Spirit is a modern invention. I don't know whether you realise this, but some people seem to think that the Holy Spirit sort of came along with the Pentecostal church. You know, the church was sort of managing quite nicely, you know, worshipping God the Father and concentrating on Jesus, and then the Pentecostals came along and spoilt it all, because they started bringing in the Holy Spirit, and it all sort of sent things, all the nice ordered church, all went out of the window, and lots of problems seemed to ensue. But the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit has been active since the very creation of the world. It was the Spirit of God that hovered over the waters in Genesis chapter 1. So the Holy Spirit is there right at the beginning of the Bible. It was the Holy Spirit that in the Old Testament inspired and empowered Old Testament craftsmen to do their work. It was the Holy Spirit that inspired the judges and the leaders and the prophets. It was Zechariah in the Old Testament who said those famous words, "It is not by might nor by power, but by the..." Oh dear, I know you all suffered from an hour less in beds last night, but that was a bit pathetic. "It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord." And so there it is, very strongly there in the Old Testament, Zechariah is saying, it's not by human strength, it's not by power, it's not by strength, but it's by the Holy Spirit that God is at work in our lives. And you go on. It was, do you realize that Jesus would never have existed without the Holy Spirit? Some people say, oh goodness, that can't be true. No, Jesus is far more important than the Holy Spirit. That's not so. See, Jesus would never have existed without the work of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit who came upon Zechariah and Elizabeth, leading to the birth of John the Baptist. It was the Holy Spirit that overshadowed Mary. It was the Holy Spirit who guided Joseph. It was the Holy Spirit who gave words to Anna and Simeon in the temple. It was the Holy Spirit that came upon Jesus at his baptism. He was full of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was upon him in power so he could do great miracles. Everything Jesus did came from the Holy Spirit. So Jesus was the perfect example of a Spirit-filled person. But Jesus also promised that people who believed in him would also be filled with the same Holy Spirit. And that's why we focus on the Spirit here today. Statement number nine, on the list tells us four specific things that the Holy Spirit does. First of all, the Holy Spirit leads us to repentance. It is the Holy Spirit who makes us see our need of Jesus. John 16, verse 8, that we just read, says, "When he," that is the Holy Spirit, "comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgments." It is the Holy Spirit who convicts us of our sin. It's the Holy Spirit who makes us aware of what sin is. You know, one of the signs of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life is that you become aware of sin. You become aware, more conscious of what is right and what is wrong in life. You know, before the Holy Spirit began to work on your life, you probably didn't care too much. You probably didn't. You know, if you became a Christian as an adult, then you can look back to those years before you became a Christian, before the Holy Spirit began to work on your life, and you probably didn't bother too much about what you were doing. You know, that is the reason why, you know, people do all manner of wrong things and evil things and appear not to have any conscience about it, because the Holy Spirit hasn't convicted them that it's wrong. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin. It makes us aware of what is right. It makes us aware of what is wrong. It makes us aware of what God's view and opinion is of the way that we are living our lives. If the Holy Spirit is at work in your life today, you will be very aware of what is right and what is wrong in life. And that will be one of the proofs of the Spirit's work in your life. The Holy Spirit uses conviction of sin to lead us to repentance and confession. You know, whenever we resist the Holy Spirit's conviction, we are what the Bible calls hardening our hearts. And that's a terrible thing. It's a sad thing to do. You know, if the Holy Spirit is putting his finger on something in your life and you are resisting him and you are refusing to repent or sort out that error in your life, you are hardening your hearts. Do you remember it says in the Old Testament about certain people that they hardened their hearts against God? No, God forbid that anyone here today would have a hard heart towards God. God wants us to be soft before him. He wants us to be open to him so that his Holy Spirit can work in our lives, so he can convict us of the things that are wrong in our lives, so that he can help us to change direction, so that he can melt and mould us into the person that he has called us to be. Amen? That is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So the Holy Spirit uses conviction of sin to lead us to repentance and confession. You know, whenever we refuse to give up sin, then we are resisting the Holy Spirit. And so I would encourage you to allow the Holy Spirit to be at work in your life. Secondly, the Holy Spirit unites us to Christ through new birth. Now, so it's a wonderful thing, really, isn't it, that, you know, if all the Holy Spirit did was to point out sins in your life, it would be entirely negative. Do you know what it's like to be around negative people? Don't you just love them? Not really. You know what it's like to be with someone who's always pointing out what's wrong in your life, always criticizing, always complaining, always, you know, moaning and groaning and finding faults. Well, praise God, the Holy Spirit isn't like that. Amen? He does do that work. He does point out sin in our lives. He does, if you like, criticize that sin in our lives. But, you know, God is not like that in totality. He's not always pointing out our sin. You know, some people think that that's what God's like. That he's sitting up there in heaven with his arms folded, with a cross face, and, you know, he's miserable God up there. You know, and whenever you step out of line, it's bang, you know, whack him for that one. You know, punishment and vengeance is mine, says the Lord. You know, and I'm going to come and get you. Well, you know, that is not the picture, the total picture of God at all, is it, in the Bible? Praise God, he not only convicts us of sin, he unites us to Christ through new birth. Yes, he points out the sin in our lives. Yes, he convicts us of it, but it's for a purpose, so that he can unite us to Christ. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin for a purpose. It's to lead us to repentance so that we can forgive, so we can experience forgiveness, so that we can be one with God, so we can be born again by the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit has begun to convict you of your sin, it will always lead to salvation, praise God. Because he that has begun a work in you will bring it through to completion. If he has started that work in your life, he will bring it through to completion. And repentance always leads to salvation and forgiveness. Praise God. Praise God. The Holy Spirit's work is to turn enemies of God into friends of God. Isn't that great? Once you were enemies of God, now you are friends of God. Before you were a Christian, you were, the Bible says, an enemy of God. But the Holy Spirit began to work in your life. That may have been painful at first, because he was pointing out things that were wrong in your life. You realized you were a sinner. You realized that you needed forgiveness. But the grace of the Holy Spirit gave you new life. Now you're not only a friend of God, you're a child of God's. You know, you've gone from being an enemy, not just to being a friend of God, but you've become a child of God's. And that's fantastic. That's wonderful. That process of that happening is the work of the Holy Spirit. Do you know it's impossible for anyone to be a Christian without the work of the Holy Spirit? Jesus said you must be born again to Nicodemus, the religious leader. So religious. He comes to Jesus at night and Jesus says to him, you must be born again. And Nicodemus said, how can I be born again? How can I enter into my mother's womb again? No, you must be born again by the Spirit. It's by the Holy Spirit that we're born again. If you're a Christian, don't let anyone tell you that you haven't got the Holy Spirit. You were born again by the Holy Spirit. But we all need more of the Holy Spirit. We all need to be filled with the Holy Spirit in our lives. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit empowers our discipleship. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave us when we're born again. Being born again is not the end of the work of the Spirit in our lives. It's the beginning. It's the same when we have a baptism service here. When we baptize someone, we're not saying, right, you know, they've become a Christian, that's the end of it. You know, they just go off now. It's actually not the end, it's the beginning. It's the beginning of God's working in their lives. And the Holy Spirit not only makes us born again, the Holy Spirit empowers us to live the Christian life. The Holy Spirit comes to live within us as Christians. Are you a born-again believer here today? Well, that's about 10. I better get preaching the gospel. Are you a born-again believer today?
Yes.
Right. You have the Holy Spirit living within you. Amen? That's exciting. You don't look very excited. The Holy Spirit is living within you if you are a born-again believer. And it's the Holy Spirit living within you that will empower you to live the Christian life. Will empower you to follow Jesus. Many people say before they become Christians, I don't think I could ever live a Christian life. I don't think I could ever be that good. I don't think I could ever be like Jesus. Lots of people say that. You know, I'm sure people have probably said to you, God, I don't know how you have faith like that to believe that. And I don't think I could ever be a Christian. I don't think I could ever be good enough to be a Christian. Well, they're absolutely right. No one can be good enough. It is impossible to live the Christian life in your own strength. It cannot be done. And you need to wake up to that. We really do need to wake up to that today. If you are trying today, if you've come into this church this morning and you're trying to live the Christian life in your own strength, you are doomed to failure. You're going to be a miserable Christian, I can tell you that. You're going to be as miserable as sin, because there's going to be plenty of sin in your life that you can't do anything about because you're trying so hard to be a Christian. It won't work. You can try as hard as you like to, in your own strength, to be a Christian. It will not work. You are empowered by the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life. It is only as you have the Holy Spirit working in your life that you will be empowered to live the Christian life. And that's what the Holy Spirit is there for, to help us to live the Christian life. You know, it's so sad that so many people become all religious trying so hard to live the Christian life. And they make up rules and regulations. You know, that's where legalism comes in, and traditions have come into the church. You know, in order to be a good Christian, you must do this or you mustn't do that. And you know, if you do this and you do that and you don't do this and you don't do that, then you must be a good Christian. You know, generally, it's a load of rubbish. It's tying people up in knots. In order to live the Christian life, we need the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit living within us, empowering us to live the Christian life. I've tried pretty hard to live the Christian life on my own strength. I was brought up that sort of way. It doesn't work. The harder you try, the more of a mess you make of it. Have you discovered that? It's great, isn't it? You try so hard and say, oh Lord, I want to be a good Christian this week. And you know, you can be sure that week's the week you really blow it and mess it up in some way or another. You know, it's as we have more of God. What did Armin say just a couple of months ago when he was here? It's as we are connected to that vine. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Remain in me and I will remain in you. And as you remain in me, so you will bear much fruits. You know, if you chop yourself off from, you know, the life of God in your life and try and live as a Christian, you're no different from a branch of the vine that's been cut off. Some of you were probably out in your gardens yesterday pruning and cutting back things ready for the new growth in the spring. You know, when you cut off that branch, then you know, you cut off the sap supply, it is going to die. It cannot live. The thing that makes it live is the sap that's coming up from the roots and going through into that branch. It's that which will bring those leaves and fruit and whatever it is that plant that it is. And it's the same with us. If we think that we can live without God in our lives and be a Christian without the power of God, without the lifeblood of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we will be like a branch that's cut off. There's no sap. There's no spirit rising up through it. We're dependent on the work of the Holy Spirit for our life and for our growth and for our development as Christians. And it's so important that we understand and that we know that. It's only the Holy Spirit in our lives who can empower us to live the Christian life. That's why we need to obey the commands of Scripture and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Did you know that's a command? Now, lots of people think that when Paul wrote, be filled with the Holy Spirit, that was an optional extra for really keen Christians, particularly Pentecostals. You know, we will try and get on and live our Christian life, and those who, you know, are a bit wacky, then they can, you know, they can be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not, it's actually a command for the whole church. It's in the present imperative in Greek, which means be filled. It's a command, and it's a continuous, keep on being filled. It's not a one-off experience. There used to be lots of problems in the, you know, particularly in the Pentecostal church, and about the second blessing. Well, great for the second blessing, but the second blessing comes between the first and the third.
and somewhere quite a long time before the 10th and the 11th and the 25th and the 59th blessing. Because, you know, we need to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled, continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, it's no good a plant or a tree having sap growing through it 1 year and thinking, well, that's enough for the next 10 years. No, I'll just sit out for the next 10 years. And then when it gets really desperate, now I'll go forward at a meeting and ask the Holy Spirit and I'll get another bit of sap and that will keep me going for the next few years. It doesn't work like that, does it? If a tree does not receive its sap regularly, it will die. We have a silver birch tree. Thankfully, it's not ours. It's in the next door neighbour's garden. Last April, remember how hot it was? How dry it was? That tree stopped receiving sap because there wasn't enough water in the ground, and this year it will not produce any leaves. And eventually it's going to have to be cut down because it didn't get the necessary water into its system and through its roots. And we need, in the same way, to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Are you struggling as a Christian? Are you finding it, at the moment, just too hard to live the Christian life? I want to say to you, you know, most of us have been there. But the answer is not to try harder, but to have more of God's Holy Spirit in your life. To be more dependent on Him. What does 2 Peter 1:3 say? Praise God for that verse. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Amen? Amen. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. It comes from Him. It's as we are depending on Him that we will be able to live the Christian life. You know, you cannot be full of the Holy Spirit and full of sin at the same time. Did you know that? You cannot be full of hate towards your wife and be full of the Holy Spirit at the same time. You cannot be full of, you know, other sin in different areas of our lives, in relationships, in children and parents, or the person at work, or the neighbour, or whatever it may be. You cannot be in those situations and be full of the Holy Spirit at the same time. You need the Holy Spirit. You need to be full of the Holy Spirit so you can be like Jesus to others. I wish I'd got some of the illustrations I used at the Alpha Day just a few weeks ago, but I had up here a glass, and I said, you know, so often as a Christian, what we do is we just pour a tiny few drops into our lives of the Holy Spirit. And we go around, we think we're okay, but, you know, God doesn't want us to be... The problem is when we want to get God out of our lives, we have to sort of tip out the glass and give it a few taps to get the drops out. But the picture in the Bible is that God wants us to be filled to overflowing. And just to allow that Spirit just to keep on coming and keep on coming and keep on coming and just to overflow. And you know, when we're full, if this glass was totally full of water, as soon as you knock it, what comes out? Water. If we're totally full of the Holy Spirit and people knock into us and people are harmful to us or hurt us or it's a difficult situation at work, if we're full of the Holy Spirit, people knock into us, the Holy Spirit will come out rather than hate, rather than hard words, rather than bad words, rather than bad feeling, rather than gossip and pride and envy and all the other things. And so God wants us to fill us with, to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. At the end, we're going to pray for the Holy Spirit just to come upon us. But let's move on. Fourthly, in the statement, the Holy Spirit enables our witness. Do you think, I don't think I could ever tell anyone about Jesus. I'm so embarrassed. It's embarrassing, isn't it? It's embarrassing for me sometimes. One of the problems is if you're with non-Christian men particularly, for any length of time. You know, I like to be with non-Christian men, but the problem is nearly inevitably one of the first questions they ask you is, what do you do? Meaning, what work do you do? Well, you know, what am I supposed to say? You know, so I have to say, well, I'm a sort of church leader. They immediately are thinking of a vicar. And they're particularly thinking of people like the Dad's Army vicar. And, you know, so they immediately think, I'm totally irrelevant to life. I'm probably a bit of a, you know, whatever, a bit pathetic. And, you know, and no backbone at all. It's, you know, it's, sometimes it's embarrassing, isn't it? It's hard to tell people that you're a Christian. It can be quite hard to do that. But, you know, it's the Holy Spirit who gives us the ability to witness to others, to evangelize and to gossip the gospel. Acts 1 verse 8. Jesus said these words, some of the last words. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. If we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we are empowered to be able to share and gossip the gospel to other people. Amen? Do you want to be able to talk to your family who don't know Jesus, to tell your friends, your neighbours, your workmates about Jesus and what Jesus has done in your life and how they can know Jesus as well in their lives? Well, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to witness. Let me move on just very briefly onto the tenth statement, which is all about the church. It says the church is the body of Christ. The word church, ecclesia in Greek, means an assembly or a gathering of people. The church is not the building, praise God. We haven't got a particularly beautiful one here. The church is not the building, the church is the people. The people who gather together to worship God. And Paul tells us that the church is the body of Christ. We here today are the body of Christ. The church is called the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:27 and Ephesians 4:12 and in other passages as well. When Jesus ascended into heaven, his earthly body went with him. And now, today, we are Christ's body here on earth. We're Jesus' representatives here on earth. Just as different parts of our bodies have different functions, so we all have different functions. And Paul makes this very clear in his teaching in 1 Corinthians 12:12, when he says the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with Christ. And you know, God wants Rock Christian Center to function as a healthy body of Christ, with every member doing their parts. That means that God must have provided enough people in the body of Rock Christian Center to do all the children's work and ministry upstairs. Must mean that God has provided enough people in the body of Christ here to be unwelcoming, or to do the serves of teas and coffees, or to be growth community leaders, or whatever it may happen to be worship, or involved in worship, whatever it may happen to be, God has provided all those people. And God wants us to function as a church, as a healthy body of Christ. Every part working in unison, every part with a function and a part to play. And I want to ask you, what body part are you? It's an interesting question, isn't it? Some of you are probably sitting there saying, well, you know, I'm pretty useless body part. I feel useless. You're not useless. You're a vital part of the body of Christ. There's a whole lot of bits of the body who haven't come here this morning. They probably haven't put their clock forward. They needed someone with the gift of administration to remind them. I did send a text to most people yesterday, but they needed a text to remind them to put their clocks forward, you see, because without that function of administration, their part of the body hasn't managed to get here this morning to be part of the body. But, you know, do you feel a spare part? You know, on the sidelines, not able to be used? You know, well, God's picture is every part of the body functioning in the way. And the important thing is it's functioning in God's way. You know, we can get ideas of what our gifting and how God wants us to be involved, and sometimes we've got the wrong ideas. When I was at Bible school, I lodged with a guy who was convinced that God had called him to be a preacher and a pastor. And it was patently obvious that, you know, he got dreams that he was going to preach to thousands and hundreds and, well, I think he's probably preached to a few old ladies at one or two times, but, you know, it was patently obvious that that was not his gifting. He was God's gift to any church as a caretaker. He was so practical, he could do anything. But he wouldn't do that because he had decided that God had called him to be a preacher. And he wanted to be the pastor of a church or a leader or a vicar of a church or whatever. And he got turned down by everybody. It's so sad. You see, we can decide what part of the body we are. But there's far more people who sit there and think in their human brains, I could never do that. Most of you are probably sitting there thinking, well, you know, I could never do that. I want to tell you, I've sat there many years ago and thought, well, I could never do that. I remember children's work. You know, I don't know, I wasn't all that good at children's work, I didn't think. Well, I discovered that God wanted me to lead holiday clubs with 150 children at a time, dressed up in stupid costumes and doing crazy things. You know, God is a God of surprises. And sometimes you can sit there and think, well, you know, I don't think God could ever do that. Just listen to what God's saying. And I believe there's people sitting here today and you know that God has told you about something and said to you about some way that you could be involved in serving him, and you're thinking, oh, that's not me. That must be for... God's got it wrong. Do you know that God doesn't get it wrong? Surprise, surprise. He knows better than you do. It's amazing, isn't it? Because he's God's. And, you know, just listen to what he's saying and you may be surprised, you may be absolutely amazed about the way that God uses you. I've seen people, timid people, who felt they could have no role in the church. God's empowered them with the Holy Spirit and they've been up the front leading the children's work or up the front doing worship or up the front doing different things, and they're absolutely amazed at how God has used them. And, you know, it's far better to have someone that God has actually called and appointed doing it than someone who thinks that they're gifted to do it. There's a whole lot of difference between that. And so it's really, really important that we discover what part of the body are you? You know, how are the people of Sheffield going to hear and know about Jesus unless they see his body at work? Unless they see his church at work among them? Secondly, the church is both universal and local. Don't worry, I'm going to go whizzing through these next few bits. The church is both universal and local. Every true Christian is part of the universal church. The numbers are many millions across the world. Praise God. We can get the idea, can't we, over here in the West, that the church is in decline. Well, it is in decline in the West. But I want to tell you, it's an enormous privilege to travel to other parts of the world and see the church growing in such exciting ways. So go to Ethiopia, as I've been to Ethiopia, where Billy just told us the other week, when in 10 years evangelical Christians went from 8% to 18% of the population in 10 years. That is phenomenal, absolutely phenomenal what God has been doing in these countries. We're part of the universal church. You know, one of the wonderful joys of Christianity is that you can travel virtually anywhere in the world and have Christian fellowship. Have you experienced that? It's a wonderful thing. You can travel right across the world. 1995, I went to Brazil. I couldn't speak any Portuguese whatsoever. I had wonderful fellowship with wonderful Christians I'd never met before who didn't speak any English. But you knew that you were one in Jesus Christ. You were able to worship the Lord together. I've been there in Pakistan. And goodness, I didn't understand a word of Urdu. And they certainly didn't understand very much about me, I don't think. But, you know, it was great to see them worshipping the Lord. I've been in Ethiopia. Amharic, one of the most ancient languages of the world. I can't speak that either. But, you know, it's tremendous to see and to have fellowship together and to be able to hug and to celebrate. You know, what a privilege that we can go to virtually anywhere in the world and have fellowship with other believers who count that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's a tremendous privilege. The same Saviour and Lord. But there's also the local church. And Paul wrote his letters, didn't he, to the churches in different cities. And often Christians were meeting in different houses across in the same city. And Rock Christian Centre is a local church. And we believe as a church that every Christian should belong to a local church, should be part of a local church. You know, there is no room in the New Testament for churchless
Christians, because church is God's invention, not man's invention. There's no room in the Bible for lone rangers who are just doing their own thing, because God intends them to be part of the body of Christ. Thirdly, we believe in the priesthood of all believers. What on earth does that mean? What on earth does that mean? Well, just put up your hand if you're a born-again Christian. Keep your hand up for a moment. You are a priest. Amen? You're not only a born-again Christian, you are a priest. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. You have an enormous privilege. I have an enormous privilege. You have direct access to God. You do not need to go through a human priest. You can go direct to God. You can talk direct to God, and God can talk direct to you. In the old days, in the Old Testament, if people wanted to come to God, they had to go through a priest. And the priest offered a sacrifice, and the priest offered a sacrifice, and then they had access to God. When Jesus came, he was our great high priest, he swept that all away, and he said, "You are all priests, and you have direct access to God." That is something to be excited about. That's something to be thrilled about in our lives. You know, you do not need to confess your sins to me. You know, it's so sad that the church, the traditional church, has taken the Old Testament system rather than the New Testament system. They've gone back to a priesthood, and they've said that you've got to have a human priest to sort of like minister God to everyone else. But it's not there in the New Testament. Jesus is our great high priest. We have direct access to God through him. You know, I want to say to you, I am no closer to God than any one of you here. I'm not more religious than anyone here. And that's really important that people realize that. So you do not need to confess your sins to God. It's quite interesting. You'll confess your sins to me, rather. You do to God. It's quite interesting if you confess your sins to me, but, you know, it's quite amazing some of the things that I've been told over the years. You know, and you have to try and forget them quite quickly. I find that, you know, people come and they confess their sins to me. They go away having been forgiven, and I'm sitting there at night, my goodness, you know. Dealing with the shock and trauma of what I've just heard. I hope they're forgiven. Don't know whether I'd feel forgiven if I'd done that, but, you know. But you don't need to do that. You have direct access to God. I'm just here as a leader. That God has appointed me as a leader of people. But I don't stand between you and God. No one, no human being needs to stand between you and God because of the man, Christ Jesus, who died on the cross to pay the price for your sins. Praise God, I have to move on really quickly. Fourthly, the church was birthed by the Holy Spirit. The church was not man's idea. The church is God's idea. It was birthed by the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit came down in Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And it's vitally important that the life of the church still comes from the Holy Spirit, not from man's organization, not from man's planning, not from man's structures. The life of any church directly depends on the life it is receiving from the Holy Spirit. Amen? The life of Rock Christian Center, All Living Waters, will directly depend on the life and the work of the Holy Spirit amongst us. It will directly depend on it. And the tragedy of the Christian church is that so many aspects of church life tend to be dependent more on organization, more on rules and traditions than the Holy Spirit. The life of the church depends on the life of the Holy Spirit. Just as we individually, we need to be branches connected to the vine, so the church needs to be connected to Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. And it says that the life of the Holy Spirit flows through the church, that there will be life in the church. And our desire at Rock Christian Center is to be a Spirit-filled church where every activity is flowing from the work of the Spirit amongst us. And finally, the church has been given gifts of the Spirit to worship, proclaim the gospel, promote justice and love. And we've recently done a whole series on the fruit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The sermons are still available on the website, so I won't cover this subject today. Other than to say that it's not so important that we're not only a spirit-filled church, but also a spirit that's empowered with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So we desire a church which is filled by the Spirit, that's moving in the gifts of the Spirit. Not just the miraculous gifts that we tend to all talk about, but all the gifts of the Spirit that help to build up the church that is the body of Christ. You'll have realized as I've spoken this morning that both of the statements we're looking at today emphasize the importance of the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to just talk about the Holy Spirit today. I want us to be hungry for more of the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be allowing the Holy Spirit to convict us where we need to be convicted of our sin, so that we're not resisting the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, but receiving from Him. So as we come towards the end of our service here today, I just want to give us the opportunity just to be prayed for, to receive, and to be filled again with the Holy Spirit. So if you want to be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit, I just want to encourage you to come forward. If you want to be empowered to live the Christian life, if you've been struggling maybe living the Christian life and you want a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit to empower you to live the Christian life, if you're struggling to share the gospel with others and you want that power to be able to witness to others, then I'd encourage you this morning to come forward and pray. And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to simply just pray and just ask the Holy Spirit to fill people today. I'm just going to lay hands on you, just touch on the shoulder and the head or hands or whatever, and I'm just going to pray that the Holy Spirit will come, because it's not me. I'm not a priest. I'm a pastor. But God does say that the laying on of hands and prayer brings the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so we're just simply asking in faith for the Holy Spirit to come and just to fill people afresh, just to refresh people, renew people, walking with the Lord and empowered to live that Christian life. If you want to be prayed for, just come and we'll form a line around here, and I'm just going to pray with people this morning. There's nothing special about me, but there's something special about God. God's Holy Spirit is here today just to minister to people. Praise God.